You have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and this morning we'll pick up in verse 18. Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Back in the year 1830, the French king, Carlos X, he had to abdicate his throne, and he really had no choice. The nation was on the brink of a revolution. Thousands of protesters filled Paris. Businesses came to a halt. And if he didn't step aside, frankly, the mob would have killed him. And when he abdicated, that technically made his son, King Louis, the new king of France. But there was a problem. The same mob of people that wanted King Carlos gone also wanted his son gone as well. And so, having received the throne, he sat there for a while contemplating what to do. Should he stay and try to weather the storm, maybe try to win the people over? Or should he give them what they wanted and abdicate as well? And as he thought about it, his wife, it is told, was by his side begging him to stay. I think she really wanted to be queen. But finally, he decided to give in. He too abdicated the throne, which means, for the record, King Louis of France was a king, a legitimate king, for a total of 20 minutes. And that gives him the distinction of having the shortest reign of any king in all of recorded history. Well, King Louis may have had the shortest reign of any king, but let me tell you about the king who will have the longest reign of any king. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations." Isaiah prophesied of him, and in Isaiah chapter 9 said that one day when this Savior, this Messiah comes, he will reign over David's throne forever. His kingdom shall have no end. And for now, this is an invisible kingdom, but it's a real kingdom. It is as real as any kingdom in this world today. It is called a kingdom, of course, because it has a king, King Jesus. And this kingdom of God, what is it? It's the rule of God. It is the reign of God throughout this universe, but especially in the hearts and the lives of people, his followers. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then that means that you belong to this kingdom. This world is not your home. And the Bible says that knowing that, we are to live our lives accordingly. There's not a one of us here that doesn't need to be reminded of this fact every now and then. We forget. We need to be reminded that we are citizens of another kingdom. And in that kingdom, we live by a different set of rules. In that kingdom, we operate by a different set of values. And in this kingdom, we serve a different king, a different leader. And at the end of the day, every man-made kingdom will fail, but only the kingdom of Christ will remain. In our passage of scripture this morning, we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke. We get to verse 18, and Jesus is talking once again about the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been with us for some time during our study of the Gospel of Luke, this is very familiar. In fact, this is such a constant theme in the Gospel of Luke. 43 times in just the Gospel of Luke alone, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. It seems like every time you turn the page, every other sentence, Jesus has something to say about the kingdom of God. It is so prominent in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we're going to look at two parables, two very short parables, back to back. Each parable is just two verses, but both of these are parables about the kingdom. Of course, a parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And each of these parables emphasizes an aspect of the kingdom of God. And first of all, in this first parable, we see the external growth of the kingdom. The external growth of the kingdom. Look at verse 18. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what can I compare it to?" Now notice the word "therefore" in verse 18, pointing back to the passage before we looked at last Sunday. Jesus had just healed a woman who had been literally bent over for 18 years straight. And you'll recall the leader of the synagogue, he got mad because Jesus did it on a Sabbath day. And they were angry, but the people were rejoicing. And so Jesus asked this question, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, they had just seen it. They had just seen an example of it. What does it look like? It looks like broken people like that woman who are being made whole. I think of Colossians 1:13. It says, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. Well, look at verse 19. It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. How many of you have just examined at some point a mustard seed? How many of you at some point maybe just held one in your hand and seen just how small that seed is? A mustard seed is usually only 1 millimeter in diameter, or maybe 2. It was the smallest of seeds in Palestine back in those days. And it was a seed that everybody back then was familiar with. And so when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this little tiny mustard seed, the first question we ask is, okay, how? How is the kingdom of God like a mustard seed? What does something as great as the kingdom of God have in common with something as tiny and as insignificant as a little bitty mustard seed? Well, I believe that there are some parallels here. When we read this parable, when the kingdom of God is referred to as a mustard seed, first of all, it points to its modest arrival. It points to its modest arrival. Jesus said it is like a tiny seed planted in soil. Now, in this case, the soil is the world into which Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And how did Jesus come? What was his arrival like? He arrived in a virgin's womb. It doesn't get any smaller than that, does it? A baby born in Bethlehem, and then he grew to a poor, obscure Nazareth farmer, surrounded by a bunch of nobodies. His inner circle consisted of just 12 men. One of them turned out to be a traitor, but he poured his life and his ministry into those men, and he taught them. Later on, Pentecost, the day the church was born, there were just 120 people in that upper room. And yet, when you fast forward through the book of Acts, by the time you get to chapter 17, there is Paul in Thessalonica. And do you remember what the people said about them? Those who have turned the world upside down have come here. They turned the world upside down. Do you see what God did? He sent his kingdom to this world in the smallest way possible, just like that little bitty mustard seed. And what happens? The smallest becomes the greatest. I think about the story, the tragic story of the Titanic. As you know, as the great ship was sinking, you had all of those people leaving this great vessel, so that they could board those little, tiny, wooden lifeboats. And they didn't have near enough of those, did they? But you have all of these people who are on this ship, the largest passenger ship at its time that had ever been made. And if you looked at it from the outside, it looked big and it looked secure. But the people had to make a choice to abandon this great big passenger vessel and instead put their faith in a small, tiny, wooden lifeboat. Think about that. The Titanic meant death to those who stayed on board, but that little lifeboat, it meant life. So it is with the gospel. We live in this world, and on the outside, it looks like it's enduring. It looks like it's secure. But we know that this world is sinking. And so we are called, the gospel calls us, to put our faith in Jesus who came to this world kind of like a mustard seed in the smallest way possible in a virgin's womb. Because we know that baby who was born then went on to live a perfect sinless life. He went on to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. And therefore, whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if God can save the world through something as small as a mustard seed, there's some wonderful implications here for us and for our day-to-day lives. That means that there is no one who is too small to be used by God. There's no one here who's too weak to be used by God. There's no one here who is too significant. There's no one who is too limited or too uneducated. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, is like a mustard seed. Its arrival is modest and it's small. I think about the smallest nation on planet Earth. You know, we have a prayer group here. We pray for a different country every single week. The smallest nation on Earth, if I'm saying it right, is Pitcairn Island, and it has a population, I kid you not, of 49 people. If I told you that one day Pitcairn Island would conquer the world, you would laugh, and rightly so. But if you could have seen Jesus and those disciples, and if you looked at them only from the perspective of man, you might have laughed at the idea that there in your presence was not only a kingdom, but the kingdom of God and the kingdom that will last, the only kingdom that will last forever. The kingdom of God, we see it's like this mustard seed. It has a modest arrival, but then the kingdom of God as a mustard seed also points to its life-giving power. Its life-giving power. If you take a look at that mustard seed, you notice it may be small, but it is powerful. It's powerful. And Jesus said, in this case, when that mustard seed is planted into the ground, he said, notice what happened. It grew and became a tree. Now, some will object here. Some will say, wait a second, Pastor, the mustard seed grew and became a tree? Really? Why, doesn't Jesus know that mustard seeds don't become mustard trees? They become mustard shrubs. They become mustard bushes. Why, a mustard tree, why that doesn't happen. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus was not ignorant of botany. Some people will try to explain this and say, well, maybe that word for tree doesn't really mean tree. Maybe it means a small bush. No, I looked it up. It means exactly what it says, a tree. So why does Jesus say that the mustard seed becomes a tree? Well, I want you just to use your imagination for a second and just imagine a seed being planted in the ground, any kind of seed. Imagine a seed being planted in the ground and then that seed somehow, some way, miraculously grows into something much bigger and much greater than it is supposed to become. Just for fun, what if you took an avocado seed, you planted it into the ground, and it grew up to be bigger than a pine? What would you say about that? You would say, well, that's not just any other seed. You would say that seed is powerful. In fact, you might even say that seed is supernatural. That is exactly the point Jesus is making in verse 19 when he said a mustard seed is planted into the ground, but it grows not to become a small bush, but it becomes a great tree. And just as a seed, such a seed, would be powerful, so is the kingdom of God, and so is the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God. By the way, it's very interesting. This very same parable that we see in Luke 13 also appears in Matthew's gospel. But in Matthew's gospel, it is told side by side the parable of the sower, where you have the sower who planted the seed and it fell on four different types of soil. And Jesus said that the seed is the word of God. Well, here we see the kingdom grows as the seed of God's word is planted in the hearts and in the minds of those who hear it proclaimed. And whenever and wherever someone hears the gospel and they believe and they are saved, like that little tree sprouting its roots and growing, the kingdom likewise grows. And you know, that seed, it's powerful all by itself, isn't it? There's nothing that we do to make that seed grow. We just plant it, and the seed takes over. And so it is with the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, the message that Jesus came and he died and he rose again and that there is eternal life to whoever will believe by grace through faith. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We don't make it so. It already is. We just plant it. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't preach a dead gospel. It is a life-giving gospel. There's supernatural power in the gospel. I like what one preacher once said. One old-fashioned preacher said, "Others may preach the gospel better than I can, but no one can preach a better gospel." How true that is. It has life-giving power. Well, I said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It points to its modest arrival. It comes, it's small. Its life-giving power grows into a tree, but then also it points to its victorious end. Notice at the end of verse 19, Jesus said that as the tree grew, the birds of the sky nested in its branches. Now, yes, it is possible to overanalyze any parable, and people will go back and forth, and people will debate a little bit the meaning of this last part of this parable. What is the meaning of the birds of the sky nesting in the branches of this tree, which represents the kingdom of God? Personally, I believe that the birds of the sky coming to the tree, nesting in its branches, is a picture of the peoples from all the different nations hearing the gospel and coming to Christ. And I believe this because we see this numerous times in the Bible, numerous times, especially in the Old Testament, where there is some nation which is powerful, some kingdom that is dominant for a time, and one of the prophets will describe that kingdom as being like a great tree, and the birds flocking to it as being like peoples from the other nations. For example, we see in Ezekiel that Egypt at one time was the big tree, and the peoples from the other nations were like the birds that nested in it. In the book of Daniel, he said that Babylon at one point was the big tree, and all the other nations were like birds that came and nested in it. So this is imagery that we're familiar with. This is something that we see numerous times in the Old Testament. This time, Jesus uses that same imagery of the big tree and the birds nesting to describe not just some other kingdom, but God's kingdom. The kingdom of God grows, and the peoples from every nation come and they nest in its wings. People from every nation will be a part of this kingdom. You remember what it says in Revelation 7 when John looked up into heaven and he saw this great number of people. It says he saw a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Every people group anywhere in this world, someone from that people group will be represented around the throne when we worship our Lord together in heaven one day. Matthew 24:14 says, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Notice, he said the message of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. And so you see the kingdom going to the nations. And like birds, the peoples from the nations, they hear the gospel, and many are saved. They nest in its wings. Only this time, the nest lasts forever. The life and the peace and the joy and the security that belongs to those birds or those people who flock to this kingdom, it never, ever ends. Now, the kingdom starts out small, but it grows. It's like that mustard seed. But it grows. It starts in obscurity, and it ends in glory. And we, again, need to be reminded of this, because I don't know about you, but it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged when we look around at the world around us and when we see everything that is going on. It's easy to get discouraged when we see a land that, in spite of our many blessings, is turning away from God. It's easy to get discouraged when we look at a land that calls evil good and good evil. And we need this parable. We need to be reminded that in spite of how things may appear around us, nevertheless, the kingdom grows. The kingdom of God grows. The kingdom is growing, and it'll keep on growing, and there's nothing that the devil or this world can do to stop it. The kingdom of God shall prevail. And God didn't design his kingdom to be like a bolt of lightning that shows up suddenly and then disappears just as quickly. No, his kingdom is like that seed that grows into a tree that grows. It's slow, but it's certain. It's slow, but it's certain. And so we see the external growth of the kingdom. Now, Jesus then told a second parable in this passage about the kingdom of God. The first emphasizes the external growth of the kingdom, but we're going to notice the second parable emphasizes the transforming influence of the kingdom. The transforming influence of the kingdom. Look at verse 20. Again he said, "What can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through the entire mixture." In this second parable, there's a woman who is baking bread. These days, everybody goes out and they buy bread. But back in those days, they knew how to bake bread. And the Bible says that this woman has 50 pounds, and in the Greek it said three measures, but that came out to about 50 pounds of flour. Now, how many of you understand that's a lot of flour? How many of you understand that you can bake a lot of bread with 50 pounds of flour? Well, why does she have 50 pounds of flour? Is she a caterer? Does she plan on having a party? Is she going to feed a lot of people? Well, no, back in those days, that flour would last you a long time. It would not be uncommon for a woman to buy that much flour, and you weren't planning on baking it all at once. It would last you a long time. So you know what? You could be patient. You could be patient. And so what would they do? Well, a man or woman might purchase a large amount of flour and insert a small amount of yeast or leavened dough from another batch, place it in a dark and a moist place so that yeast bacteria could grow. And once you did that, if you were patient, if you waited long enough, you know what would happen? Eventually, the entire batch would become leavened. That yeast slowly but surely transforms the dough, even a very large amount of dough, so that it can be far more delicious. Now, that dough cannot transform itself. The leaven must be put into the dough because that's what the yeast does. Yeast transforms dough. In this case, the kingdom of God is like yeast, Jesus said. Now, most of the time, you probably know in the Gospels, yeast is given to us as a picture of sin. Many times it's given to us as a picture of how easily sin can grow and how it can take over our lives, how it can take over a people. You remember back in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said that hypocrisy is kind of like yeast. And you have to be careful because it'll start out small, one little area of hypocrisy in your life. And like yeast, it'll grow and take over until you're a full-blown hypocrite. Well, this time, this is really the exception. This time, when Jesus refers to yeast, he doesn't use it in a negative way. This time, he uses it in a positive way. He says that just as yeast transforms dough, the kingdom of God, made up of the people of God, transforms society. This is the effect that the kingdom of God, that the people of God, are supposed to have on this world. And just like that yeast, it happens slowly. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't just stand there and watch it happening before your very eyes. It happens one person at a time, one heart at a time. That's how the yeast of the kingdom of God works. I think of that great missionary, Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma. He preached for 7 years before he saw the very first convert. And today there are, I believe, a couple of million believers in that nation now called Myanmar. I think of William Carey, the father of the modern missions movement, how he went to India and preached again for 7 years, just like Judson. He preached for 7 years before he saw the very first convert. And yet today, there are about 71 million Christians in India. Do you see how it works? Starts small, works slowly, it works quietly, it works invisibly, but just as the yeast transforms the dough, so the gospel transforms our lives and the lives of others who receive it as it moves and as it is passed along. And folks, whenever and wherever you have the people of God gathered together, filled with the Spirit of God, passionately pursuing God and obeying God and telling others about God, the kingdom will grow. If we are modeling the life of Christ, and if we're modeling the joy of the Lord, and if we're modeling for this world the blessedness of holiness, the world will take note. The gospel in us will have that yeast-like effect on those around us. And folks, the presence of this kind of a church in a community ought to change that community. In fact, you show me a church anywhere, in any place, if the community is not changed, if it's not different because of the presence of such a church, I tell you, there is something very wrong with that church. And yet that is exactly what I'm so afraid is taking place all around us today. Jesus placed his church in the world so that the church might influence the world, so that the church would be like that yeast in the world. But what we often see happening is the very opposite. And instead of the church influencing the world, we see the world influencing the church. And we see the church taking its cues from the world. What to believe, what to value, how to live, what's right and what's wrong. Brothers and sisters, it should not be so. And part of the point that Jesus is making here in this second parable is that it only takes a small amount of yeast to transform the entire batch of dough. And that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. That's the way it is with us. That's the way it is in our lives. Just one spirit-filled Christian can be like that yeast and can have a huge impact on their workplace. Just one prayer warrior can have a huge impact on the community, the neighborhood in which they live, or upon their family whom they're praying for. Just a handful of men and women who are truly committed to following Jesus Christ is all it takes to have a tremendous account on a town or a community or a nation. But we must be like that leaven, and we must have that yeast-like effect on the world around us. I saw a few months ago a very inspiring example of what this looks like. I first saw it on CBS News. Some of you may have seen it in the news as well. It's a story that goes back to the year 2005. There's an African-American man by the name of Jamel McGee. He was pulled over by a police officer named Andrew Collins. You see their pictures there. Andrew Collins pulled over Jamel McGee and accused him of possessing drugs and dealing drugs. And to make a long story short, Mr. McGee was arrested. He maintained his innocence all along, and yet he was convicted and he was sentenced to 10 years in prison. Mr. McGee, while in jail, got his hands on a Bible. He started to read it, and the Spirit of God gripped his heart. And at some point, Mr. McGee became a follower of Jesus Christ. A few years later, that police officer, Andrew Collins, was actually caught planting evidence in another case and admitted that he had falsified cases, falsified evidence in a number of cases, including Jamel McGee. He admitted, the police officer admitted, that Mr. McGee never had any drugs in his possession, that he planted the evidence. Well, of course, Mr. McGee was cleared of all charges and he was released from jail, but at that point, he had spent 4 years in jail for a crime that he did not commit. Meanwhile, that police officer, he was, of course, stripped of his badge, and he, too, was sent to prison for his crimes. But before he went to prison, his wife suggested that he have a sit-down chat with a local pastor who was a former police officer. And they talked about the gospel, and they talked about forgiveness. They talked about the need for repentance, true repentance in his life. And on that day, in that pastor's office, that police officer, former police officer, Andrew Collins, repented and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Well, fast forward to the year 2015, last year. Andrew Collins, at this point, was out of jail, served his time, and was working at a Christian ministry called Mosaic Cafe. Jamel McGee began to work at that exact same cafe, not at first recognizing that his manager was the former police officer who had falsely accused him of a crime he didn't commit 10 years earlier, causing him to spend 4 years of his life in jail. As they began to work together and had some conversations, at some point it dawned on both of them who they were and what they had in common. So I ask you this, what happened next? What would you do if you found out that the man who had falsely accused you of a crime, sending you to jail, was standing right there in front of you? Well, Andrew Collins asked for forgiveness, and Jamel McKee chose to forgive him. And not only did Jamel McKee forgive Andrew Collins, but as you can kind of see from the picture, they've become friends. And as brothers in Christ, they'll tell you that they are close. In fact, in the interview in CBS News, Jamel McKee actually said, "I love this man, Andrew Collins." Andrew Collins just wept upon hearing him say those words, "Brother, I love you." And now the two of these men, they travel and they go about together and they talk publicly and tell people how to have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And the story is being told by the secular media. And I remember when I saw it, it's like they really didn't know how to tell it. Because here's this amazing story, something that you would never expect to happen. I think about this picture in light of everything that's been happening recently, in light of police shootings and in light of protest and violence and the needless loss of life that we're seeing in so many places in our country right now. And then I look at this picture, ladies and gentlemen, this is a picture of what the gospel can do. In fact, the gospel is the only explanation for this story, how two men who by all means should be enemies would become friends and brothers, that they would actually love one another. The world can't explain that, folks. Listen, the world never has an explanation for gospel transformation. Never. The world can't explain that. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can. And ladies and gentlemen, if we have received the gospel and experienced the gospel, and if we, like these men, are living out the gospel will have that yeast-like effect on the world around us. And one person, one heart at a time, the kingdom grows as hearts and lives transformed from the inside out. If here this morning and you've never experienced that transformation, and if you'll confess Christ as Lord of your life, the gospel will transform your life as well this morning.